Simply the Gospel is a Bible study resource ministry of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. Hello, this is Jim Pursley thanking you for taking the time to listen to our audio devotional sermon series from the Gospel of Matthew. This audio devotional sermon is supplemental to our downloadable Matthew study found on our website at www.sovereignchristbiblefellowship.com. Please visit our website for this and other useful resources. You are listening to Lesson 29, a review of Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 14, entitled The Core Values of Greatness. Achieving greatness in the world is vastly different from greatness in the kingdom of God. God's word does not tell us that we should not go out to achieve and to succeed in the things that we do. In fact, whenever Israel would go out to war, the intention was to win. Never were they called to go to a battle where God called them to go that they were not called to go and win. I think of the great commission Jesus gave to his disciples. He told them to go into all the world and make disciples. And he said, "And I am with you always, even unto the end." I guess we should have prefaced all this by saying Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go." So the greatness in the kingdom hinges first and foremost on the greatness of our God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, aspiring to greatness itself in areas of endeavor such as our studies or our occupation, if we want to be successful, one may say you're great at it, or we may strive for greatness, but we're striving for success. And even among Christians, there can be this sense of becoming the most excellent that you can be at what you do. But the disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 14, begin this discussion among themselves about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So this greatness that they were seeking after is a greatness that should be avoided. Oftentimes Christians want to be a great disciple. They want to be a great or powerful preacher or teacher. And the thing that they desire to do becomes their goal instead of God. God must be our goal. He must be the source of all our strength, and if we use the word, greatness. But you realize most Christians aspire to become great in God's eyes. And what do we mean? The scripture teaches about those who would be great among you, Jesus said, must become the servant of all. Well, this lesson helps us to consider three principles of kingdom greatness. In this passage here, I think we see it rather clearly. We see humility, we see the sensitivity, and then we see a security that all come through love. Love is humble, love is sensitive, and love provides security for other believers. Let's see what Jesus had to say. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus began teaching the disciples, saying that his church would be a cross-bearing church. He told them very plainly, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it." But he calls this church, his church, to be a cross-bearing church. A church under the cross, a suffering church, but yet in the midst of suffering, a loving people. In chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we see in the words of these disciples, the seeds of pride have begun to take root in the heart, and they were beginning to sprout out of the mouths of the disciples. Their concern seems to be for personal greatness in the kingdom. Says in verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now, if we only had Matthew's gospel to look at, we may think that this is a harmless question. But if we look at Mark's account and Luke's account, we see that there was grumbling involved. There was a discussion behind Jesus' back regarding this matter, who would be the greatest. There was an almost fussing or arguing among one another as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. You can almost imagine it. Two brothers, James and John, will be the greatest. Peter and Andrew will be the greatest. I'm the greatest. And tell everybody telling why they're the greatest. You might have even had Judas Iscariot saying, I am the greatest, for I carry the bag of money. Pride had taken root in the heart and had sprouted out of the mouth. Out of the overflow of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, you know. Well, their concern was not well founded, at least in Jesus' eyes. And he takes a child to himself and admonishes these disciples, and he admonishes them rather severely. He says to them, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And if all was well with the disciples' motives at this point in time, certainly they would not have been told and admonished to change. If you look throughout the Bible, we see that the greatest hindrance to long-term service in the hearts of God's people is pride. Pride hinders useful service. Pride keeps us from becoming all that God would have us to be as His servants. True kingdom greatness is not through self-exaltation or self-promotion, but it's through humility. When he takes the child to himself, he's beginning to portray this truth in a very living way right before their eyes. You can see the child standing very quietly among them, and the child's being unassuming. He's not standing with his chest puffed out because Jesus chose him. He's standing there quietly. And you hear Jesus tell them, unless you change and become like one of these, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, by saying this, he means that unless you are converted, unless you're changed from without, unless a power outside of you changes you inside, in other words, if God doesn't work His work from the outside to the inside of you, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. This has nothing to do with all that you do or think that you do. It's not by rank. It's not by hierarchy that people rise to greatness in the kingdom. It's not by who is there first. It comes by God working His power to convert your heart and my heart from self-service to simple humility. It's through that work of God in our heart that one becomes great in the kingdom. If you've ever observed children, it's not their childlike nature, not in their childlike nature, to even be concerned with being great. I never see any little kid just jumping up and down at the age of 4 or 3 or 4 or 5 saying, I'm going to be great, I'm going to be great. It's usually after they receive some acclaim for their achievements, then a child begins hungering after fame and fortune. Well, they don't seem to be concerned with being great. They simply desire to be. And especially this case of this child, the child must have just rested calmly in the presence of the Lord. So would you desire the Lord to continue working true humility in your heart? If the answer is yes, I would encourage you to pray and yield yourself to His will and purpose for your conversion in this area of your life. By conversion, I mean the growing up, the sanctification that takes place as your heart is being converted over time. You've been saved. You've been born again. But this regeneration that occurs by the power of the Spirit is like, you see, this great conversion that takes place over time. Well, if humility was all that we needed, we could all claim to have a level of humility. But Jesus describes the church under the cross as sensitive to the needs of fellow believers, having in mind those that walk with Christ along with you. This cross-bearing love is sensitive to the attitudes and actions, those attitudes and actions and that we have and that other people may have, which would injure or weaken the faith of other believers. I think a Christian honestly can't speak of his own or her own humility without running the risk of expressing great pride. Humility is something simply to be practiced. We practice humility through loving and caring for other people and how we behave and how we speak. Oftentimes, a person who's humble is consistent in speaking gracious words or words that refresh other people or words that build faith, words that edify. It takes a servant heart to work with and build up other people for their own strengthening of their faith, that they would prosper in the Lord. But so often, even in the church, our own churches, perhaps me, there are believers who are just like that. They are humble. They use words that are gracious. They're faith-building words. They refresh other people, yet other Christians will look down on those. They're not well-received. Oftentimes, they're considered weak. But Jesus commanded that believers should always welcome other believers as if they're welcoming the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus came into our assemblies today or to our homes, would we not be sensitive to his need for refreshment? Wouldn't we be quick to offer hospitality to him or benevolence of some kind? Wouldn't we be quick to be kind and offer compassion to him? Of course we would. So we should do likewise one to another. Hardness of heart is not in short supply, is it? So the church under the cross must cultivate sensitive hearts which are born out of humble hearts. In other words, you wonder if you have a humble heart? How sensitive are you to the needs of other believers? We run the risk. By being insensitive to others, we run the risk of causing one of these little ones Jesus spoke of or another believer to stumble. And causing another believer to stumble over our lack of sensitivity is very, very serious. And it should not be present in any form in our churches or our homes. So let me ask you, are you sensitive to the needs of other believers? Do you consciously concern yourself with serving someone else? With words that are gracious, with words that build faith, with words that refresh? Just for instance, the Lord will deal severely with those who cause someone else to stumble. And oftentimes we cause people to stumble through ignoring them, which brings us to our last section, verses 10 through 14. Of chapter 18, love security. The church under the cross expresses love through offering security and safety to believers. Now, what I mean by this, I don't mean necessarily we ourselves offer eternal security to people. We're not talking about eternal security. We're talking about a daily security of being safe within the body of Christ. Sheep run when they don't feel safe. Christians run when they don't feel safe. We, through the practice of humility and being sensitive toward one another, we protect fellow Christians from fleeing. Jesus said, "See to it that you do not look down on one of these little ones. See to it. Make every effort that you do not look down." It's easy to get so busy in our lives that we forget to notice other people, is it not? Can you imagine a mother ignoring her babies? It's hard to imagine that, but let's just say a mother ignored her babies because she had too much to do. If this went on for long, soon the babies would become restless, they'd become anxious, they'd become fearful. Christians are not to ignore other believers. Instead, like we've learned in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and James chapter 2, verses 2 through 8, we're to give preference to one another. and is prefer one another over ourselves, and do this by showing acts and deeds of self-sacrifice motivated by love. We do this, we look out for one another even as the angels occupy themselves with us. Jesus said that each of these little ones have an angel in heaven, always seeing the face of the Father in heaven. They're not occupied necessarily looking upon only the little one, but they're looking to the face of the Father who sees all his children, the blood-bought saints of God, who through faith have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they see the face of the Father, perhaps the countenance fall. Their attention goes to where he's looking. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is woeful when another believer is ignored and wanders away from the flock. And we run the risk, by not showing preference to others, we run the risk of seeing people flee. Many of our churches are lacking people because we let them get away by ignoring them, not looking out for them. We not only, by caring for other Christians, we not only avoid causing them to stumble, but even if they do stumble, and they will, then we concern ourselves as God does and see to their return safely to the fold. So the church under the cross practices humility by being sensitive, and this sensitivity works toward enabling the body to remain safe and secure and together. Thank you for listening to Simply the Gospel, and remember, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ.